Thank you, Jesus. Everyone okay? Anybody? Anybody better than okay? So appreciate the heart of the worship team this morning to come together. I don't know if you guys all realize how difficult it is to get the children downstairs, apparently. How difficult it is to have a music worship situation where it's not just the same three or four musicians every single week working together and getting to know each other, and it's just a scramble every single week, and people jostle their schedules, and they make time to come to a practice and time to pray together and time to come here early on Sunday morning and to just come together and make a corporate sound to the Lord in worship. And I just want to say thank you to them this morning. It's just every week you could do the same thing. It's really it's a step of faith every week when they come together and begin to just lead us into that place through song. That's just so special. And so I'm just trying to catch my own breath. I feel like I say this a lot, but I hope if you can continue to come to Kingsfire Church that you take advantage of these moments in worship and that you use them to do business with God. He's a Father. He's a friend. He's a Savior, and He is the majesty, the highest name that exists in all of the universe, because He made the universe. And we're here in His presence, and I hope that maybe church for you is just something that you do to check it off your calendar for the week so you can get on with preparing for Monday morning. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that would be. Because there's so much He wants to accomplish in our hearts when we come together and we just devote this bit of time to just be together in His presence. I hope that you can find His presence on your own, whether driving in your car or wherever you pray at home, or maybe He speaks to you when you're sleeping, and that's kind of convenient. You know, you can get two things done at once. But the reality is He desires to interact with us in a way that's sometimes business-like. Sometimes it's, hey, let's talk. What do you need from me? I got some things I need you to do for me. Isn't that the relationship Jesus had with His Heavenly Father? He would go away and be with Him, find out what the orders were, and then He would come back and He would execute those orders. Jesus said, I only did what the Father showed me to do. I didn't do anything on my own. We had a business meeting before I came out and destroyed the works of the devil. Every time. Every time. And as we move forward in this day and age that we're blessed to be here on planet Earth, and I just pray that there's a understanding that if you're going to be a part of the kingdom when Christ returns, you'll be part of what's called the remnant. You'll be part of a very select, small group of people that will still be in faith when He returns. That's not my words. That's the words of the book. If you've taken time to read it, you know that it's written there. And it comes because of a growing up and a maturing of our faith that requires us to think beyond the needs of our own lives and to think of the needs of others. This is the very essence of maturity. No child is born looking for how it can take care of its parent. It's just not how it works. Unless you have that kid, then maybe we can borrow him just once in a while to help out in our own family. Parents are there to take care of the children because why? They're just immature. There's nothing wrong with them. They haven't grown up yet. It's the same in spiritual realities. And in the church, Jesus is maturing us to do a work in this last day. We keep hearing prophetically this work is going to be grand. It's going to be way more. If you heard Andy Elm's message when he was with us, and if you didn't, you really need to go back a couple weeks and listen to that. But the final move of God's kingdom on earth is going to be something that the apostles are going to want to ask us about when we get there. Like, what was it like during that last final wave right before Jesus? What was it like when you looked up and He was coming down to the... They're going to want to know from the last generation on earth what it was like for us to be here now. That's the reality of the kingdom and the season of the kingdom that we're all in. And many people would love for that reality to just kind of go away and go back to just, let's just go to church once a week and just say our prayers and give our gifts and just be okay. But that's not what the Lord's calling us to. If you're in the spirit of the kingdom, you understand we live in an urgent time. And desperate times call for desperate measures sometimes. And it's just the reality of where our hearts will find that connection to him if we make time to be with him and if we do business with him when we make that time. It's important, folks. Maybe I'm speaking mostly to men right now. I'm not sure. But it's important when you get before the Lord, ask him what business he has for you to take care of. Ask what he needs done from you, and then pour out on him what it is that's burdening your heart. What do you need him to do in your life? Make an exchange. Do something in his presence that's more than just sing a song and go away and wonder, I hope everything is just going to be fine someday. No. We live on a planet that is bent on destruction. It's promised, and we are there to bring salt and light to that time that we're in so that we can actually rescue some who would dare to believe that Jesus is still alive, that he's still living and breathing, and he's still here with us, and he still has a heart to change people's lives. If your life is good, maybe it's not so important, but if your life is just one bad decision away from being over, you understand the desperate reality of this kingdom that we live in right now. It is a kingdom of life and death, of darkness and in light. And if it's not you, there's people around you that are watching you to try to figure out, is there any power in this name that they're singing about? Is there any ability that this God they're talking about, that does he have any capacity to change what I need changed in my life right now? And I pray that as you mature in your faith, you'll begin to think beyond your own needs and look to the needs of others. This is what we're called to do. And sometimes it's just simply saying a prayer for that person, being aware of their need, maybe doing something about it, maybe just interceding for them, but just getting our eyes off of ourselves is the next great thing we have to move past as believers if we're going to grow up into all that we're supposed to do and accomplish in this day. I won't say anything if you don't. Before I go into what I want to share this morning, I do think it's pertinent, and I don't want to take too much time away from it, but who was here last week when our brother Oscar shared from, what an amazing message, change the sound, and then the four different key areas where we need to change the sound. I've been in touch with him during this week. Something in my heart just pivoted as he began to speak and just be able to trace back where his roots and faith came from through the spiritual lineage of Vaughn Gerald, who was pastor here for many years. He's mostly known as Prophet Vaughn if you're out in the nation someplace, but here we knew him as Pastor Vaughn Gerald. He was the pastor that raised me up into ministry and kind of yanked me out of the sound booth and said, hey, that's not where you're going to stay, bud. It's time for you to begin to use the gift that God's given you. And it was very hard for me because I'd struggled to pray at the dinner table because I'd just get so nervous when it was my voice out there bouncing off the walls and everyone else is listening. What's he going to say next? That idea of that was so terrifying to me. I literally could get a few sentences out. And once that breath of air was kind of gone, boy, the next breath, and it just got worse and worse from there to where I just felt like I was going to pass out. And sometimes I did feel a bit faint when I would be forced to just say a few words wherever that was. And so it didn't make sense in my mind, but Pastor Vaughn saw something. And to see Oscar here being able to trace back his understanding and entrance into the kingdom through someone who Vaughn had brought to Africa, and then they had led to the Lord, and then that second person was now a mentor to Oscar, was just overwhelming. And something just pivoted in my heart about how, as an individual, but also as a church, we've got to be behind this young man. We're behind many folks from Overland Missions, which is the organization he works for. But I was just amazed as I began to just sow the idea into people's hearing about the reality he needs a vehicle and what that number was that he needed. And people were just like, I'll help with that. I'll cover that. I'll do that. I want to be a part of that. And that's just a few conversations. And I felt like, you know what? I want to bring this before the church body and say, if you heard him last week, maybe you didn't get a chance to fully support him on a monthly basis or just want to be able to give a gift. But after service, if you would just pray about it and take before the Lord what you would want to do for this young man, because what he's doing is so, it's so kingdom. It's not revolutionary to God, but it's revolutionary to the way that missions was viewed around the world for centuries, where you go into an area, you preach the gospel, you build a church, you find a pastor, and you kind of go somewhere else. And then next thing you know, that building just goes away because the church is not a building. It's a relationship, a living, breathing relationship with kingdom people, and that's who we are. And the way that they're doing, and I know there was some math that he didn't get into because he just wanted to preach his message, and I'm so glad that he did because it was powerful. I have more notes on that message than many of the people I've listened to and took notes on lately. And I just want I want to emphasize this morning the reality of who this person is to us, the fact that God sent him to us, and that we support Overland Missions. We have the Colucci's, and then we had Corey and Candace come, Johnson, and come and share with us as well. I know this family's generous, and we support a lot of people, but there's something specific about what this young man is doing through Overland and under their department of chaplaincy, where they are physically raising up spiritual, Christian, born-again spiritual advisors to work alongside the chief's court of advisors in these chiefdoms that are in Zambia. There's 288. Would anyone want to venture a guess how many Oscar and the team that he works with through Overland Missions, Jake Swartfiger, just amazing people that we have the privilege of knowing personally. Anybody want to guess how many they've already established? How many chiefdoms already have working chaplains advising them on a daily and weekly basis, living in those kingdoms with them? Out of 288, 199. This is not, I say that for this reason. This is not some idea that someone drew up and drew a chart and looked at the map and said, okay, this is how we're going to do this. This is something that was once that, and now it's gaining momentum, and there are nations around who are beginning to say, hey, guys, can you come into our country and do this? We literally stand to be a part of changing a nation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a small part or a big part, I mean, Overland has just had this, I mean, Phil Smethers sits on the church board here at Kingsfire Church. We're so honored to have him, but it's part of our DNA, it's part of our heritage, it's part of who we are to be able to live here but make a difference thousands and thousands of miles away by faith. And I just am so blessed to know there's already been a generous response to what we're going to do. Oscar goes out to these villages, sometimes days' journey, with plastic gas cans strapped on the back of a CR250 Honda bike. Days and days with someone. He tries to bring one disciple with him at a time to meet these remote chiefs and minister the gospel to them and get them to just be okay with someone showing up that's not from their tribe and build these bridges. And he can bring one person at a time, and he really needs a vehicle to be able to bring four or five. And that's when he came to the States. He didn't want to come. He said, I don't know, I can't afford the money. And Phil just kept telling him, Phil, you need to come. You need to come, Oscar. You're going to be blessed by the generosity of the American people. And we've already started to do that. I've spoken to many who have already blessed this young man and have blessed the Colucci's and have blessed the Johnsons. But I just feel today there's just something I want to say about Oscar himself and the mission that he is specifically engaged in. They're going to begin to getting called already into working with the neighboring countries around Zambia and Africa. This is a powerful thing. This is strategic. This is an investment opportunity. It's not need-based. I want Oscar to go into for him personally to be a resource to these people. You can't go into a chiefdom and ask for resource. You're going in to pour out resource. And we have resource. As Americans, we have resource. We don't maybe know it sometimes. We have a lot of resource here. If you've not traveled, maybe you don't know what I mean. We have endless resource here as Americans. And what we can do to bless a country where the minimum wage is $2 US per day. $2 a day, that's the national minimum wage in Zambia, Africa. And it's no wonder why there's poverty and people are just trying to find food to be able to, you know, get food on the table for their families. And it's just an incredible reality. But we, by faith, can invest in this opportunity. This is not need-based. This is not an offering for need-based. I'm not saying, hey, we have this, people are going to die if we don't do this. This is not an emotional plea. This is a strategic, I'm letting you know of an opportunity to invest. If you've never invested spiritually, this is a good place. If you want to see that the Lord rewards those who give into the kingdom, this is a good place to test that. Because I'm telling you, the soil that we're sowing into is good soil. It's solid, good soil, and it's going to produce a good harvest. And so we're not going to take an offering now and take pledges and pass around paper and write down your faith gift. I'm going to trust the Lord to speak to every single individual the way he's already spoken to some. And I want to bless this young man in the ministry he's a part of in such a way that he's so overwhelmed that he can go back and be a complete resource of abundance, because he will sow. He told me a story. I said, for money to be coming in this easily, as I'm just talking to people about your need for a vehicle, I said, you've been sowing, brother. I said, you don't reap this easily unless you've been putting seed in the ground. And he began to tell me story after story. One was a church that he went to in the middle of wherever, and it was a vineyard church plant. A vineyard church had decided to put a church over there, and a lot of times people do that. You know, organizations will build a building, and they'll call it, you know, Vineyard Africa, or whatever they called that particular one. But he went in, and it was a local indigenous church. They had no chairs. And so he prayed, he asked the Lord, like, what can I do? Now, here he's from there, and he goes into this church with his own people there and says, God told him, buy them chairs. And so he had to do some, you know, faith building of his own, come up with the resource, and bless them with chairs. And he puts chairs in this church in the middle of Africa. For a Zambian to go and be the, usually it means going someplace else to try to do. He tapped into what God had placed in him and produced a gift, a love gift, seed in the ground. And now he's here looking for a vehicle and the money's just flowing. And it's going to continue to flow. And I just love that. It's incredible. I mean, I don't know if he'll get to come back and share with us. There's a chance he can come back before he leaves to go back over there in April. And I'm trying to see if he can maybe take a quick trip up here before he is back on a plane and just re-greet us, because I know we're going to be a blessing to him. I know the gift that when we assemble it all and put it together and send a check down there, it's going to blow his socks off. It's going to change the structure of how he can address his ministry. He may be buying multiple vehicles. I don't know. But I just want us to be known as that group of people that were thousands of miles away. And all they'll know is maybe our name or one of our names if it was on the check. I don't know. But the kingdom notes when people invest. Jesus is looking over the talents that he gave to see how they were invested. And if they were not invested, it does not work out well for the people who didn't invest what he blessed us with. So I'm just encouraging. This is an investment opportunity. If your finances are in a bad place, this is the time to change it by faith. It's not a, don't get a second job. Don't go out and try to get more. Just begin to be faithful with what you have in the direction of the kingdom of God, and you watch. Yeah. You watch. I could tell you story after story of raising a small army, it turned out, but it was just a small family at the time. We have 10 children now, if you didn't know that, and having just a couple kids and feeling like there's just not money to do what needs to be done. The taxes are overdue. The insurance can't be paid. And I remember we had a little donation list. I think we contributed to the Pregnancy Center and the Sound of Life and a few ministries and our own church. You know, but it was just sort of what we thought we could give. And I felt the Lord say, just double all of that. And within a year, our finances doubled. They doubled in a year, in 1 year. Doesn't always happen like this, but a year is kind of like this when you've had maybe 10 years of bad finances. You can change really, really quick when you get into faith. Faith changes things. We're a people of faith. I hope you know that. If you came to a church and didn't think we were a people of faith, well, you're in the wrong place. Okay? It's not always going to make sense up here, but obedience doesn't always make sense. You know that. We do it by faith. And so I know by faith we're going to be a great blessing to young Oscar and to the ministry that he's called to there, because it's just not about even one nation. It's about the whole reality of nations being changed by the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich and adds no sorrow to it. We've been hearing a lot. I tell you, the classes in the morning, Pastor David, there's no more room in the class. I walked past the door this morning. I mean, you're going to have people sitting on laps pretty soon in that room. The anointing coming out from under that door, they were just packed. Like, was there a chair left in there? I don't think so. There was a camera on that chair, so that doesn't count. But I mean, amazing. Just there's a hunger. There's a reality that's stirred up in the hearts of believers that we just want to do what we know deep inside we're supposed to be able to do. And I love that class because it's equipping. Up here we had in the class for the preparation and discipleship class, we had 30 people this morning. And so if you're not one of those 30 people, and if you're not in the class downstairs, just pray to the Lord. Just say, Lord, do I really know everything I need to know? Is there anything else you want to show me or teach me? Because it comes through willingness and availability. He doesn't just, just leave it at that. If you desire more of the kingdom, he will gladly give you more in the kingdom. But if you're full and you have enough, then you'll have enough. It's okay for now. But I am just amazed. Every place we've turned from, when Andy was here, it's just continuous. And from what I've been preaching for years, it's the words of our mouth. The power of life and death is in the tongue. How many times have you heard myself or someone teaching one of the classes say that the power of life and death is in our tongue? The words that we speak are powerful. Andy, Oscar, change the sound. We've heard it said, but I say this. The reality of us as believers being the ones who are supposed to set the tone for what the conversation is in the world that we live in is something we've let the world do, because they have a great tool called, mass media, and they have all these networks in place to be able to convey their message with ease without even trying, and they even make money off of it. But as believers with a gospel message to preach, it's not always going to be easy, but we have to do it because the power is in the message preached. The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. It's the preaching of the message that brings this. And we've been talking about the power of words. And there's a Psalm chapter 19, verse 14 that I read a few weeks ago. And it just I put it down because I knew God wanted to speak more about it. And so this morning, I'm going to try to open this up a little bit more, but it's one you've probably known. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of our mouth, our whole existence is suspended in time and space by what? Does anybody know? What causes us to exist? What caused the universe to exist? God said, let there be, and there was. In the beginning, God creates. How did he create? With his words. Read Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding. In other words, it wasn't just once upon a time. It was that, but listen, he says, upholding all things by the word of his power. It still exists because his word is still echoing and still going out. However that is, I don't know if it's just the echo of it or if he's continually speaking, but it's his word that holds everything together. Without God's word, everything would fall apart. When he had by himself purged our sins and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. It leaves nothing out. It says all things. Our existence, our universe, what we know of it, if this is the only one or not. Whether it's a multiverse, I don't know. Whatever it is, it all exists because God is the one who spoke it. And he's continuing to allow it to exist because he's doing it with the word of his power. Hebrews 11 says something very similar. By faith, we understand. How do we understand? By faith. That the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. The word is powerful. It's the most powerful force that exists in the universe because it made the universe. Yeah. Spoken word. So much power in the spoken word. And how did Jesus say it was supposed to work for us? We know it works when God does it. But listen, Jesus didn't change it up for us who are going to believe in him. It's still by speaking. We go and preach saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We still go with a message to proclaim. We still have words to speak. Why? There's power in what we speak. Say to this mountain. Doesn't say, think to this mountain. Doesn't say, look at it and focus and meditate on this mountain. It says, speak to the mountain, move into the sea, and it'll obey you if you don't doubt. The power of our faith is in our ability to speak forth the truth regardless of what people think about it, regardless of whether they fact check it and say, well, that's not true, or whatever else they happen to do. Who made anyone else the judge of truth other than the one who is the majesty above all names, the one who is the only name worthy of being praised? He is the one who decides whether something is true or not. Where do we get off trying to decide if something we've come up with is true? We go to the word and we say, is it here or is it not? And if it's here, we know it's true. If it's not, then we throw it away and say, we'll keep trying until we get it. We have a standard. It's called the word of God. It's the very force that holds our lives together. The spoken word. But that's not the full verse. The verse, Psalm 19:14 says this. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And I feel like there's been much, and I've talked much about the power of what we say and how we say it and when we say it and how we need to say it. But I feel like the second part of this verse struck me, it struck a chord with me, and I want to begin to unpackage what I think is actually the source and the foundation, if you will, of where our words get their power. It says that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Where do words come from? Many would say it comes from your mind, comes from your mouth. Okay. The Bible, Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, says this. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Sounds almost like he's talking about just doing bad stuff or something like that. If you're a good person, you're going to do bad things. If you're a bad person, you know, or vice versa, you know what I'm saying. But then he finishes with this clarifying statement. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, a person's mouth speaks. He's actually addressing something far more than just the things that we do. He's addressing the things that we say. But he's revealing that what we say is an overflow of what's way deeper than just what we say. It's the heart. People can flatter you. They can say all kinds of nice things about you and totally be doing it in a manipulative way, have no meaning behind what they're saying. Has anyone ever endured? Don't raise your hand, but if you've ever endured that kind of a relationship, it's miserable because you never know whether you can trust the person or not. Are they just saying all these nice things, but really their heart is, you're very suspicious. You're like, yeah, I'd love to believe that, but it doesn't feel right. Why? They're saying all the right things, but their heart is far from. Jesus accused the Pharisees of this. He said, you say all these great things and accolades towards God, but your heart is far from me. It's far from the reality of knowing me in a relationship. And so if we're going to have the right things to say at the right times, we've got to address a deeper issue. And I believe Psalm 19 is showing it to us. It's called the meditations of your heart. The meditations of your heart. The contemplations, the thoughts that are deeper than your mind, but they're from your heart. What is your heart meditating about? Have you been injured in a relationship? Has someone said really nasty things to you once upon a time? What is the contemplations? What is going on deeper than you may even have thoughts for? What are the deep parts of our heart that are stuck meditating? And meditation is really just a repetitive thing. Meditation, if you've, you know, whether it's Eastern or if you, what the world calls meditation, it's usually just trying to tune everything out and you make a hum or a sound or you repeat certain phrases over and over and over. There's this sort of repetitive, just waiting it out, clearing things out. That's what most people think of meditation to be. But in the heart, for a Christian, what it's talking about is what's on repeat in your heart? What is the deep repeat? What is the deep conversation of your innermost being? What Peter calls in 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, the hidden person of the heart. What's the conversation like there? What's your heart talking to your heart about? Is it still processing old injuries? Is it still processing words that are echoing from a mean father or from someone who was verbally abusive or someone who was physically abusive? Whatever the case, is there still something that's being stirred deep within you that when you're pushed and you're put in a corner, all of a sudden what comes out of your mouth is not what you thought you were learning in church. It's something far deeper than that. What are the meditations of our heart? God reveals something very powerful about himself. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He sees the heart. If you read Psalms, you realize King David understood something about his heart that he knew only God could speak to and correct. We don't have the power to change our hearts. Only the life of Christ can change our human hearts. That's why it's called being born again of an incorruptible seed, because there is no reform for the heart that's born with the decay of sin and death. It has to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We all have conversations happening within us. Sometimes it's more we feel like it's in our mind, but there's sometimes things where we can say we just come out with something, and where'd that come from? It wasn't even a thought. It's just something just comes from deeper than that. Could be someone else's voice, as we've said. Could be conflicting words with someone else that you had a conflict with. It could be the voice of the accuser himself. Reminding you of your own failures and your own insecurities, your own shortfalls, your own things that you didn't do right. Is it that voice that's sort of having a conversation with your heart so that when things happen, what comes out of your mouth is not what you thought was going to come out? There is a key. I'm not just going to talk about the problem. I'm going to try to bring a solution to this, because I think it's something that if we don't grasp this fully, we're going to at least be stunted in our maturity, if not just stay immature completely. And Paul, I think, addresses this very clearly to the church in Thessalonica. It's called, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 16 through 18, there's a bunch of little commands that he's given to this church, and these are so short and sweet, but they're profound. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. There's a few extreme words here. Always means all the time. It means there's not a time when you don't do it. Always rejoicing. Imagine how different your life would be if all you ever could say was thank you. And just talking to you, you're rejoicing. Think about that word though. Contains joy. But re means what? Again. Oh, I was happy on Sunday. I sang. I was. But did you do it again on the way to the car in the parking lot? Did you do it when the person pulled out in front of you and took your spot right as you were pulling in for lunch after church? Did you do it then? Rejoicing, I believe, is one of the keys that many of us have missed. And it's a decision we get to make. You see, we have to, as Oscar would say it if he was here, change the conversation of our heart. We have to change the conversation. The conversation's already there for many of us. We are responsible to change it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. If you're a religious mindset, you think, well, that means I got to just kneel in front of the pew at the church, and stay there all day long. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get anything done if I'm just praying? Different structures have been put in place to make people think that prayer was something that it's not. Prayer is what? What is it? Talking to the Lord. Ha! You got that was I think what was it? Yeah, talking is the first part of it, and that's another thing. We could have a whole sermon on that part of what prayer is. We're all good at talking to the Lord when we need something and things are not doing well, but prayer is actually a conversation. When Jesus went into the wilderness to pray, he went to have a conversation with Dad. He didn't go there to just talk to him and tell him all about the disciples and everything that was going on. He went there to have a conversation. I know he said some things and the Father said some things. In the same way that you, when you go to talk to somebody, can you imagine calling someone, they're like, hello, and then they say nothing else and you talk for 15 minutes? I mean, maybe you do have someone in your life that does that. now that I acted it out, triggered a couple, but that's not a conversation. That's many of the way that we pray to God. Heavenly Father, okay, I gotta go, I'm late. That's not prayer, because prayer is a conversation. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They won't follow someone else because they know my voice. That means we're listening for his voice. He doesn't say, my sheep know how to talk to me like nobody else does. They said, my sheep know how to hear from me. The conversational part of what we're supposed to get from God through prayer says, pray without ceasing. What did Paul understand? Because he went through some hell on earth. If you read some of what Paul endured, and not just for a minute when he was getting stoned or floating in the ocean, but when he was in prison for years on end, waiting execution, that's a hard thing to deal with. That's not just a bad day, good day thing. That's a bad season of life, a patch that most of us would never endure. But guess what he did? Why? Because he learned something about conversation with the Father that quieted and blocked out the conversation I'm sure the accuser and some of his friends would have loved to have inside his heart. I'm going to focus on prayer because I really do believe that is the primary issue that we face, that I face. We think of conversation as something that we post something on a social network and then we go and look through whoever else has something to say about it. That's become modern conversation. And if you haven't noticed, it's produced more damage than good by far. By far. It's amazing to me that they call them friends. Yeah, Facebook friends, right? It's like, oh my goodness, man, if we with friends like this, who needs enemies? I mean, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And then God forbid you block somebody or don't talk to them. It's like this crab fest of just nitpicking. That's what the enemy has produced. And if we're not careful, we begin to carry those conversations with us into real life. And prayer with the Father just seems like it's too hard to get to and it's too far away. Because how can I converse with God when there's all these other conversations that are going on in your heart and mind? Prayer is key. Having a conversation with the one who made you. How about a conversation with the one who created you? How about a conversation with the one who knows the beginning from the end, including your life? What about having a conversation with the one who actually had a call and a purpose for your life, according to Timothy, before time even started? What about having a conversation for the one who's planned only good things for you, who the intents of his heart are for good and not for evil, for your life and for the world, that he desires no one? What about having a conversation with him? You think that would change the outcome and the countenance of our daily expressions before the world? You think that would make us shine a little brighter? Yeah. I guarantee you it will. Many of us have a problem when we settle for a conversation with a friend or a conversation with a couple of friends if you're one of those. It's amazing how little we get fixed until we close our eyes and we say, Father, we need to talk. I need some help right here. It's not going away all by itself. Father, what am I missing? What do you need me to see that I'm not seeing? It's amazing how seconds of the right conversation can just obliterate years of bad conversation in your heart. Yeah. What are the meditations of your heart? What are the conversations like when you talk to the one who's prepared a place for you so you could be with him forever? He's the one we got to be talking to. Pray without ceasing sounds like a chore until you realize it's actually connecting your heart to the source, the one who actually put a beat in it so that it could actually keep you alive. Yes. Spiritually and physically. Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this in verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are still blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In your hearts. Set apart the Lord God in your heart. If your heart's going to have a conversation, sanctify, make sacred, make holy that space where only he can talk to you. Many of us have to tune a lot of things out. If you're raising a family, if you're working multiple jobs, if you're dealing with stress at work, it's really hard to shut that stuff off. And guess what? You can't. But you can start a conversation with the one who can. And you begin to hear the whispers of what he's trying to tell you to do, the way he's trying to encourage you. You suddenly realize the things that were about to cause me to come unraveled don't even seem to matter anymore. Because he's majesty. There's no name that we got to go to before. We can go straight to the top of the top. We don't have to pass this up a prayer chain to get to the answer. He is the answer. And he awaits our conversation. He actually encourages us, do it when don't ever stop doing it. Why would you stop when you're hearing from the one who can lead your life better than you can ever lead it by yourself? Why would you ever hang up the phone on that one? Keep it going when you're asleep. Talk to him as you fall asleep. Speak to him as soon as you wake up. Oh, thank you, Father, for another day. Carry it every moment that you can. If you can verbalize it, great. But if you can't, it still can be carried on in your heart. What is the meditation of your heart? Most of us meditate on injury way before we meditate on the goodness of our God. And I'll tell you what it affects most of all, and we'll close with this thought. Pastor Rich spoke, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago in the morning class, about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And I jotted it down, and I want to conclude with this thought, because I want to tell you, if you don't have the right conversation happening in your heart, you will not make it to the finish line. When you see these athletes that seem to push on beyond all possibility of making it, whether it's triathlons or climbing mountains and stuff, and they manage to get a camera crew along, and you look into their faces, they have nothing left. They are totally spent. But if you can see in their eyes, there's still something in there. There's a spark. There's a light that just knows, I'm not stopping until I die or I get there. And you can see it. It's called endurance. It's something that comes through practice. It comes through daily, you know, facing what we have to face. It comes through the conversation and the meditation of your heart being on him and not on the things of this world. And I'm just going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and it starts with, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That wasn't easy. Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Your heart's going to get discouraged if you don't look at Jesus, who's the one who endured all these things. When you're going through it and you feel like, I just don't have anything left, I can't make another moment of this situation, you look at Jesus and you can just see him probably smile a little bit and be like, it's all right, you're going to be okay. Why? Because it says he endured such hostility from sinners, from people that didn't even believe in him. They wanted nothing to do with him except to eliminate his life from earth. And he still endured it at their hands. Why? There was a joy set before him, knowing that he would raise up a group of people who would look at what he has done and say, if he can do it, his spirit's in me, I can do it too. I think the message that Christianity was supposed to be easy has created such a delay in us advancing the kingdom the way it needs to be advanced in our own lives and in this world that it's just amazing that the Lord is still finding patience to continue to try and get us to just exercise what he's put within us for the sake of the lost in this generation that we're in. Spiritual endurance, resolve of the heart, it's all connected to the meditations of your heart and what you are meditating about. Our very salvation, Romans 10:9 makes it clear. What is it based in? We confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart. You can say it all you want, but if you don't believe it in your heart, you're not saved. It's with the heart that one believes unto righteousness. Romans 5 says this, verse 3 through 5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. You can substitute the word endurance. Yes, there's a difference, but they both fit for the context of what I'm saying. Tribulation produces perseverance, endurance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. If you're looking for an intellectual connection to God, you're never going to find it because the love of God isn't poured out in your mind. Your mind gets renewed by the transforming power of the renewing, the washing of the water and the word. There's a renewing and a transforming of your mind, but that's not what this is talking about. What changes our life is the love of God that's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's this quote that's sometimes attributed to a Greek philosopher and sometimes to Navy SEAL trainers. And so since no one could agree whose it was, I adapted it just slightly. We'll still give somebody credit. It's not mine, but you've probably heard it. It says, when we're faced with adversity, we don't rise to the level of our expectations, but only to the level of our training. You can call yourself a winner and say, oh, I'm going to get through it. It's going to be fine. But you will only get through it to the degree that you have embraced the training program of God. And we just read it. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation produces endurance. We don't embrace tribulation and glory in it because it's fun, because it's easy, because it wouldn't be easier to just give up and go and find some place where there's no challenge. We embrace it because we know that the end game is that we will endure through whatever else we have to endure. And because of that, we'll have hope because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said this is the only way we can do it. There's no secondary way to do it. God has a plan for us to go the distance with this walk called faith. And he's equipping us to do it. This, what we think is hardship here in America so far, it's not hardship yet. But if we're seeing it with eyes of faith, we can allow it to begin to prepare us and to get us encouraged. It says this, it says, Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Do you think God wants us to endure to the end? I think he does. He's a loving dad. Do you ever put your kid in a sport or a contest and want to see them fail and not want to see them make it to the end? course not. You want to see them succeed. You want them to make it. He wants us to make it. But guess what he knows? Without perseverance, we're not going to make it. We're not going to have that fire in our eyes that says, I'm going to get there. Even if it kills me, I will still get there or I will die trying. That perseverance comes through what the Bible calls tribulation, through difficulty and pressing through the difficulty with the love of God that's been poured in our hearts, rejoicing always. Remembering to pray without ceasing. When the conversation of our heart is around those things, it doesn't matter what life throws at us. It doesn't matter what we have to go through. It doesn't matter how challenging things get. We will endure to the end because he's preparing us. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and Vaughn used to have a really great message he would preach on most Super Bowl Sundays about you don't start training for the Super Bowl, you know, the Friday before the big game. NFL training camps open in July, so while we're still at the beach, it's getting the last bit of, you know, well, not even the last bit, it's the middle of the summer, right? We're still having summer vacations and living it up. We're just chilling, hanging out. The NFL players are in training camp. And that's a long time before February comes around. But if you want to win, the training has to start. You can't wish your way to a Super Bowl. You can't imagine yourself to be the all-star best player and get to the Super Bowl on just what you're thinking and wishing. You have to submit yourself to the training. And the training starts with saying the right things, with being able to proclaim truth no matter what you want to say until you begin to have that conversation deep within change. Then it's easy to say the right things because your heart and its meditation is on the Lord and it's a conversation you're having with him. I want to just, I'm not going to read this whole story, but I want to say this as we close. And the story of Elijah. Maybe we'll read just a little bit of it. Elijah was such a hero of faith. Many people, actually some of this triggered off when Oscar kept talking about Elijah. And some of the prophets, some of the people in Jesus' group said, some say that you're Elijah. The prophet, you know, he was one of the most famous people in Jewish history. Some of the miracles and things that he had done, the way God used him, the way he could hear God's voice and just declare things and prophesy things. The story, he prophesies a drought for 3 years. 3 years goes by. There's this severe drought. In the middle of that drought, he visits the widow. He gets sustained. She gets sustained. At the end of the drought, God comes back to him again, and he had told the king, like, it's not going to rain here for 3 years. You're all out of whack. And so then he comes in, he has this conflict with the prophets of Baal, and they destroy, you know, the fire comes down on Elijah's sacrifice. They can't get anything to happen from their gods. And all of a sudden, Elijah goes from being this guy hiding out for 3 years because the drought was all his fault, and he knew if anyone found him, they were going to kill him. I mean, people's died during droughts back then. He didn't just, you know, call in trucks from farther away. Like, you had the food you had, and that was it. When it was gone, you died. And that this is suffering and pain in the land for 3 years. And finally, God says to Elijah, okay, now it's time to go back and go and see the angry king again, Ahab. And so he goes back in and they have this confrontation with Baal. And after that, and God shows up, it says that I must have gone too far. All right, back to what I said I was going to do, which was just give you the overview. He tells the king, there's the sound of the abundance of rain. Go ahead and get yourself ready. Rain is coming back. After 3 years with no rain, because why? He said there wasn't going to be. He prophesied according to God's will. So imagine being the big mouth. Talk about speaking great things. You're the big mouth that says it's not going to rain for 3 years. The whole nation is now suffering because of the decree that God spoke through your mouth. You go back and the prophets of Baal get dealt with. They get executed. All of a sudden, these things are happening and you're the star of the show all of a sudden again. But it's still not raining because you said it's not going to rain. And it says that he goes up on the mountain after he tells Ahab, don't worry, get ready. It's going to start raining. Because probably if he didn't promise rain, he's probably, yeah, okay, you killed all my prophets and you just might as well get rid of you too. But no, Elijah promises it's going to rain and he goes up on a mountain and he has a servant with him. And he's up there and it says he begins to pray. He puts his head down low between his knees down by the ground and he's just interceding before God saying, okay, it needs to rain now. It's kind of important that we get some rain because people are dying. They're still looking at me in my big mouth for what I prophesied for you. and it's still not raining. And so he sends his servant up to the top of the ledge to look out over the water and say, do you see any clouds coming in? Because the clouds always came from that one side. And he says, he comes back, he says, there's nothing out there. There's not a cloud in the sky. It's just a beautiful sunny day. He continues, Elijah, same posture again. Father, this has to happen. We need rain. He sends him again. Maybe he thought that time it was going to work. It's like the first time, maybe he didn't hear me. The second time, he has to do it 7 times in total. 7 times. He sends for a message. Please tell me there's something there that's changing because of all this prayer that I'm doing. After the 7th time, he comes back and he says, well, there's not much happening, but there is a cloud like the size of a man's hand, like way out there somewhere. At least it's like, I feel like after 7 times, he's probably tired of running up and down the hill. But he's just like, he could probably see Elijah's distress. I mean, after 7 times, have you ever tried for something like with all your strength with God 7 times and it still feels like nothing has shifted? I don't know about you. I usually give up after 2 or 3 and I'm like, all right, he must not want me to bother with that right now. 7 times, because he knew, God, it has to rain. I said it was going to rain. I told Ahab it wasn't going to rain and it didn't. Now I told him it is going to rain according to your word and it's still not raining. He doesn't give up. He continues to press in and say, God, I'm going to keep sending my servant up there until he can come back here and tell me something that you're on the move and you're doing something according to what I'm praying. But I'm not going to give up. This is where I think God's calling us to, not just as a church, but as a group of believers in the day that we live in. We can't be those who are marked by giving up on the 6th time. We have to be those who are known. They just wouldn't stop until they got there. Where's that endurance going to come from? It's going to come from the meditations of our heart and the conversations that we're having with our God, not the conversations that we're having with this world. No one can encourage your spirit except the Father of spirits. No one can bless your spiritual innermost being, the hidden man of your heart, the way that a conversation with your creator, the one who gave you life, can touch and change your life and change your mood. Call it whatever you want. On the 7th time, there's a cloud so small, and he goes and he says, that sound of the abundance, it's amazing. The sound almost always precedes us actually seeing what God is doing. Elijah heard the sound of what was coming way before he even saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. He heard the sound of the abundance, not just enough rain to kind of, but the abundance, there's going to be so much rain, there'll be more than we know what to do. It'll more than deal with the 3 years that we didn't have anything. It's enough to restart all the crops and to get everything back where it needs to be. There's an abundance coming, but if you don't stay to the 7th try, what if he just got up and said, God, I just killed all these evil prophets. I just risked my life to come before the king who wanted to kill me right from the beginning. And here I can't just, wave my hand at the sky and make it rain. You're still going to rely? You're still going to make me have to bow down and teach me that if I don't rely on you, it's not going to happen? God says, yes. What God's going to do, and he's already doing, is not going to be marked with man's fingerprints. You can hear it from every prophet of God who has the legitimate gift of prophecy. They all saying the same thing. This move that God's going to do, as Andy said, he's just going to say, step back, and while it's my turn, watch what I'm going to do. Now it's my turn. Move out of the way. He's still going to use us, and he's still going to require our faithful service, but no man will glory in what God's going to do, because it's got to be that way. Men have gotten in front of what God's wanted to do for many, many decades and centuries. And as he wraps the age up, wouldn't it be just fitting if he said, okay, I appreciate your persistence. You got to the 7th time, but now there's an abundance of rain coming. And from that point forward, God just does what he needs to do. I'm excited. I don't know about you. I'm glad we live in the day that we live in. Let's just stand together. I'm glad it's now. Jesus, we thank you. You knew what you were doing. You said that your plans for our lives, the holy calling that you've called us with, that you had it in your heart before you created time for those plans to be worked out in. God, whatever we're dealing with now, I pray that you just give us a divine zoom out on our lives. We could see what's really happening from way high above it all. Sometimes we feel so entangled and so overwhelmed and so under the weather and under the pressure and just under it. But God, you are above it all. And you call us to rise up higher, to truly be above it all. You call us to sit on the throne that you are sitting on right now so that we can begin to see what really matters. That you've not called us to this time to just sit by idly and hope that the rain comes, but you've called us with the deep inner meditation of our heart to begin to draw heaven to earth for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the provision, for the sake of salvation. God, that you would use us to stand in the gap of a generation that has decided not only that you don't exist, but if you did exist, they would hate you anyway. God, we know that you still love them. We know that you've loved us through so much. God, we want to be used. We want to be those who stand our own course, and we're standing when others are just drifting with the current, Lord. We don't want to be swept away in the undertow of this world. But Lord, teach us to sanctify you in our heart, to set you aside in our heart, God, to have conversation with you, Holy Spirit, where our meditations are on the things that you've promised. That the rain that you know, we know that you've promised it, God. But Lord, we're going to see it as we continue to hold fast to that promise. That through prayer and intercession, we're going to see things begin to move and the promises fulfilled. But Lord, help us to have that endurance that comes, knowing that you're the one that saw the beginning and the end together. You saw the first quarter and the last quarter at the same time. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, help us to trust you like we've never trusted you before, Lord. To not be stressed. Just let stress be dissolved off. Strain and stress be dissolved off your heart right now in Jesus' name. Stop trying to do the things that only he can do and just begin to trust again. Begin to trust again. It maybe it feels like you're not doing anything, but that's not it at all. You're just learning to stop trying in your own strength and to trust his strength to do it for you. Just trust him. Let the weight just go now. It's not, it wasn't yours. You're stressed because you're carrying something wasn't yours to carry. Just lay it down. Stress will kill you. It'll kill relationships. Jesus, we're here to please you and to please you alone. To see you smile, God. To fulfill the plans you have, Lord, for each and every life in this room. Jesus, we're trusting you today. We're going to trust that if you said rain's coming, rain's coming. Yes, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep rejoicing always. We're going to keep praying without ceasing. But Lord, there's no stress in that because we already know the answer's on its way. We already know the clouds are coming. We just can't see them yet. We thank you, Jesus. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we will endure because you are at work in our hearts, Lord, to see us through to that final day. If there's anyone here this morning and you're just really struggling, maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ and this just sounds like wishful thinking to you, why don't you come forward at the end today? We have a ministry team here that'll pray for you, that'll agree that God's going to do something powerful in your life. It can happen in a moment and take a lifetime to finish working it out. But it can happen in a moment. A seed can be planted in a moment. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you are here with us, but not only that, but you go with us. That we carry your presence. We are light bearers in this world. We bring light where we go. Help us to never forget that. We bring light where we go. Folks, you bring light where you go. When you leave this place, bring his light with you. Know that he's with you. Be aware that he's shining through you. Let someone else see it. Let them ask you what it is that's different. Father, I thank you right now. You go with us, you sustain us, and you give us that joy that continues through whatever it is our lives are facing right now. You are our strength. We set our hearts upon you, Jesus. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen and amen. If that's you this morning, come on forward. Let's pray with you. If you need prayer for anything at all, physical healing, emotional deliverance, he's here to meet you this morning right where you are. Come to the front.